Good morning and welcome to this gathering of our Bridge family. Let me ask you a couple of questions as we get ready to begin. I want you to first take a look around you physically, and then I want you to take a look around spiritually, and I want you to think about five questions. I'm going to progressively ask you five different questions today, and let me just tell you what they are and get you ready. I want you to first think about, where are you? Where are you? Next, I want you to ask yourself, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Third, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Fourthly, so what? So what? What's the big deal? Why am I even asking these questions? So what? And some of you no doubt already know the fifth and final question will be, now what? Now what are you to do after having asked yourself, and I pray helped to be informed by God's word, when you ask yourself, where are you? What are you thinking? What are you doing? So what? And now what? Where do we go from here? Well, I want to ask you to pray with me as we begin and get ready to continue to press into what God is revealing to us as his people through his promises and for his purposes. Oh Lord, I come to you now, and as you know where we are going, my prayer is that each one within the sound of my voice will follow you. Lord, may your spirit reveal in us your gospel, your grace, your goodness, and your glory. I pray this on behalf of all within the sound of my voice. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, friends, we're continuing on in our sermon series entitled Gospel Gardening, Roots, Fruits, and Boots. And we're going to continue to press into our focus on the fruits of Christ, Christianity, and the church. And I have to tell you, this is yet another week when I had intended to bring you one thing, and God has inserted yet another. For those of you that have been with us, you know that we've defined biblical fruit, we've described biblical fruit, we've described what it is to decipher biblical fruit, to deliver biblical fruit, to dangle biblical fruit, and I promised you that this week I thought we would be going to the detailing of biblical fruit. But the Lord has inserted yet again one more step. Before we get to the detailing of biblical fruit, he wanted me to bring to you an understanding of the difference between damning and developing biblical fruit. The difference between, and that's the name of our sermon today, deciphering the difference between, ready, damning or developing biblical fruit. You see, last week we looked at deciphering biblical fruit, and we noted that there is dead fruit and living fruit, bad fruit and good fruit, that which our Lord said would either lead to life or to death. Well, today I want to press into that so that you'll have a better biblical understanding of the damning biblical fruit and that which is the developing biblical fruit. Now, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 to do this. And I pray you will see once again the timelessness of God's word and how all of the Bible comes together. It's all telling the single story, the glory story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our God has a plan. He has all the power, and praise God, he has a people who live out his promises and his purposes. And it's in the understanding of the difference between the damning fruit of the flesh and the world and the devil and the developing fruit of the Spirit. Remember, last week we looked at Galatians chapter 5, where we would tend to say, there's the focus on the fruit of the Spirit. And we heard from God in His Word that you and I, Christian, we are to live in the Spirit and thereby walk in the Spirit. And in so doing, we would put on display the fruit of the Spirit. And we saw the direct contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh being the fruit of the world, the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of Satan, as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit, which is the very work of God. Well, here again, I want to ask you, where are you? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you living in the Spirit? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Where are you? And I want to take you back again some 8 years ago, and I pray that you will see that while we were not focusing on fruit at that point, we were literally verse by verse walking through the book of Romans. Because it is all the single glory story, the gospel account of Jesus the Christ, all of God's word harmonizes together in the holy outpouring of His purposes for His people, explaining His promises, His power, and His purposes. So I take you now again as we focus on learning today the difference between damning and developing fruit. I pray that this helps you to grow in Christ, that you will be and bring, build and become a better portrait of biblical fruit in Christ. Watch this, and then we'll come back and keep going.
Amen. I want to ask you this morning, right out of the gate, where are you? Let me ask you again, where are you in the context of your life? Where are you in the context of this world? Where are you in the context of eternity? Let me remind you where we last left our series in the book of Romans. We had just come into chapter 8, and we looked at only verse number 1, in which God's word says, therefore, and we recognize that that was pointing back at all of chapters 1 through 7, the introduction of the book of Romans that said, here's God's big idea, here's the big picture of my plan of salvation and here on earth. We saw that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the good news of Jesus the Christ. We saw that it was through His righteousness and not our own that we could be adopted children of God, that through the saving, redemptive, sacrificial death of Jesus the Christ upon the cross, that all who would believe and receive Him as Lord and Savior would have the penalty of sin and death overcome through the gift of grace and salvation. We saw the introduction to the book of Romans. We saw the awareness and the reality of sin and God's wrath that will come upon unforgiven, unrepented sin. We saw that the solution for sin was the salvation and justification that comes to those who know Christ as Lord and Savior. And then we saw, as we went into chapters 6 and 7 and now 8, that the process post-justification and prior to glorification in heaven was this place in the middle in which we live that the Bible calls sanctification. This is the place where God's adopted children grow, become ever more Christ-like in their walk. And we saw, therefore, there is now constituting a change, a chronological change. There was a before, and if you still live in your before, you're dead in your sins. But now, therefore, now, There is no condemnation. You are no longer guilty of your sins for those of which no Christ is Lord. There is now no condemnation for those. It's a distinctive group. It's not universal. For those, that means there are those for whom it does not apply, are in Christ Jesus. I told you it is arguably perhaps the greatest verse in all the Bible. Many scholars and theologians point to Romans 8:1 and say, here's the promise of all promises. And we spent some time looking at that verse. We spent the whole Sunday on that one verse. And I said to you, there is such a powerful promise herein, but there is also a distinction that must be understood as we shift into Romans chapter 8. 20 times the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The focus now shifts from self to Spirit. The Bible is here to illuminate God's truth. It's not here to pick and choose what we like. It tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Listen to what John MacArthur says, just in a quick synopsis. Although the Bible is a book offering the good news of salvation from sin, it also is a book that presents the bad news of condemnation for sin. No single book or collection of writings on earth proclaims so completely and vividly the totally desperate situation of man apart from Jesus the Christ. You say, well, that's a little heavy-handed. Let me just give you a couple of quick synopses. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our default position from the starting line. We're born into sin. So, uh-oh. Let me read to you just a piece of Ephesians 2:3, representing any and all non-Christians. The Word of God says, by nature, we are children of wrath without and before Christ. Ephesians 2:1 through 6. Let me give you the sandwich around that passage. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. This is before you came to Christ. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You were with the ones running with the devil, literally. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. That's why we never finger wag. We don't pity or push down on people because we were there, every one of us. Indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of them were. But God, amen, but God. But I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. No. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. It's all by grace. It's all God. I ask you, where are you? And who or what are you in? A gentleman by the name of A.T. Pearson, no relation, wrote about 100 years ago, this dire need to understand what it is to be in Christ. You see, you cannot understand what it is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you don't fully understand what it is to be in Christ. Listen to what he said. First of all, we should carefully settle with this phrase, in Christ or in Christ Jesus. If there be one truth of the gospel that is fundamental, underlying everything else, and in desperate need of being understood, it is this. To be saved is to have a new life in Christ Jesus. He himself clearly and forcibly expressed this in John 15, verse 4, when Jesus said, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." Our Lord there taught us that all believers are branches of the living vine and that apart from him, we are nothing and can do nothing because we have in us no life. He is to the believer the sphere of this new life or being. Sphere. Let us observe. A sphere rather than a circle. A circle surrounds us, but only on one plane. But a sphere encompasses, envelops, surrounding us in every direction and on every plane. A sphere would on every side surround you, above and below, before and behind, on the right and on the left side. Moreover, the sphere that surrounds you also separates you from what is outside. Oh, if some of us would be more separated. A sphere also separates you from whatever is outside of it. A sphere also protects whatever is within it from that which is outside. And yet again, it supplies to whomever is within it whatever it contains. This may help us to understand the great truth taught in the New Testament. Christ is there presented throughout as the sphere of the believer's whole life and being. And in this truth are included these conditions. What it means to be in Christ, to be inside of the sphere of Christ. First, Christ Jesus surrounds or embraces the believer in Christ's own life. You are enveloped in Christ's life. Second, Jesus separates the believer in himself from all hostile influences, like a mother cub protecting her little ones. Third, Christ protects the believer in himself from all eternal perils and foes of his life. He's not going to make sure it's smooth and easy, but once you're his and in him, nobody can steal you away. There has never been a child of God kidnapped from daddy. That's what's the saying. Fourth, Jesus Christ, through the power and indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit, provides and supplies in himself all that is needed. This is what we mean by in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. I pray that you see here again that unless we are in Christ, we'll never be able to live out the fruit in the Spirit. We'll never be able to walk in the Spirit. We'll never be able to be all that Christ has called and created and commissioned his people to be as we contend for this one true faith. Friends, I want to show you an illustration that the Lord gave me that I pray will help you not only to personally understand, but then to help you to be a helper so that others too will see that when you come to understand the difference between the damning and the developing fruit, you come to understand the difference between living for here and living for heaven. The difference between going home, taking the stairway to heaven of sanctification, versus slipping down the slide of hell into eternal separation from Christ. Again, you've got to understand the difference between damning and developing biblical fruit. And I pray that Romans 8, verses 2 and 3, now building on that beautiful promise of Romans 8, 1, will help you. Again, listen, I pray, and grow in your understanding of the truth and love of God's word. Let this illustration inform, inspect, and I pray inspire you. Amen and amen.
Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. If you are a child of God, you now have the verdict of not guilty. Amen. Not because you cleaned up your act, not because of anything that you have done, but for what Christ Jesus did on the cross. Where are you if this is you? I want to say to you this morning, many of us would say, I'm here. This is where we all begin. when I ask you if you're this small a bead, if you understand that the world does not revolve around you. And sadly, I used to be one of those who thought I was much bigger than I really was. When we recognize, you know, I'm barely this, I'm here, that Christ died for me. He says, for those of you who have accepted Christ, he says, this is what has happened. You've broken out of here. You're no longer within here. That the gospel has freed you from the constraints, and as you'll see, the long-term consequences of staying here. The question is, where are we going? Are we going there? Are we heading to there? Let me just tell you that this conditional promise for those that are in Christ Jesus, we have left here, and sanctification happens from here to there. Glorification is when we get there. That's going home to heaven. Okay? This is the process. What we were told is because of Christ, for those who believe and receive him as Lord and Savior, we have exited here on our way to there. Here's one of the things that I have to tell you that nobody wants to talk about. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus comes and he meets us. Maybe this is you, maybe this is you, I don't know. Maybe this is you. There are all kinds of us here. We all start here. What I see as an under shepherd so many times, Jesus comes down and meets somebody, talks about there, and they say, oh yeah, sorry. I got emotional. I know I met Jesus. I sure did. And I even took a step or two. And then I stopped. And I never left here. I point to the fact that we had a meeting. I met Jesus on this day. I actually walked down an aisle. I said a prayer. Somebody prayed for me. I met him. And I took some steps. But then you know what happened? Bible says that then all of a sudden the weeds came up and choked away the seed. Or the birds came and plucked the seed away. So we had an encounter, but I never left here. But praise God, somebody wouldn't let me go, so I picked back up. Oh, sorry. Got started again. And I see all the time these journeys that never leave here. Highly emotional. Can point back to a time and a place that I know that we met. But I never left here. I never got out of here. And these types of things happen all the time. These starts and stops. And here's one of the things that I have to just tell you because I love you. The world is filled with people telling people, oh no, you're fine, you're right here. You don't need to break out of the walls. My goodness, have you got any idea how lonely it is there? And I'll tell you what ends up happening. You get people who end up being willing to either stay here or just go anywhere. This, my friends, is a wide road. And you don't even have to choose to go anywhere because this is a trap door. And all you have to do is stay here. Or pedal around here, and you will eventually end up somewhere else. This is like a toilet, and it just flushes down. Let's go back to God's word and see how this pulls together. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh. See, the law, the truth of the law couldn't do the solution. It was never intended to save. It was simply to point to there and how to get there and the need to get there. Let me start from the beginning. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God did. God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He said, we couldn't get from here to there on our own. We had the law, which showed it perfect. All you got to do is walk the perfect line from here to there, and you're good to go. But none of us are perfect. Consequently, that could not do what needed to be done because we're sinners. We can't walk the perfect line. But praise God, but God sent his own son to come down and pay the penalty to give us his righteousness so that while we could not do it on our own, we can do it in him. And what we get is this. We get the path. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, here's how you get from here to there. You believe in me. You trust me. You give me your life. Now listen, it's going to be a narrow path. There's not going to be a whole lot of traffic. Most folks are coming this way. I'm telling you right up front. It's easy. All you got to do is sit back in the lazy boy. It's like a slide. I take them right down, says Satan. This path, this is a narrow path. It's uphill. But it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of God. And let me just tell you up front, let's be honest. Okay, this path, none of us are going to walk it this way. This is what it tends to look like. Right? Up here, this is the call to love God, love people, and to serve the world. This is the path that is empowered and carried by the Holy Spirit. This is where and when we walk in the Spirit, when we live in the Spirit, this is where we go. These parts down here, this is the spiritual warfare. It's reality. It's a jagged line. That's how we live. That's how we walk. But it's in the power of God, and we fight that battle. And the reality of the battle shows that we are walking with the King. It's when you don't care. It's when you're emboldened in the sin. You just rest and flow downhill.
Amen. I pray that you see, friends, that when you focus on the things of here, you're inevitably going to go down that trap door, down that toilet that will lead away from Christ and Christ-likeness. And if things don't change, if his grace does not grab you, if the gospel does not take hold of your heart miraculously and turn you into the Messiah's missionary, then you too will be separated. That's why it's so important to understand the difference between the damning works of the flesh and the developing works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that takes you on that stairway to heaven of sanctification. Friend, I pray that you embrace the reality of this spiritual warfare, that you will be the ambassador for Christ that you've been called and created to be. Or you'll come to the awareness that you are not yet in this place where you have the power as promised by Almighty God to be his people. Now, when you go forward, and we are now going to go into verses 4 and 5, I pray that you will hear the other two questions that I asked you. Not just where are you, but what are you doing? And what are you thinking? What are you doing? What's actually being produced by your life? Remember the parable of the fig tree that we looked at last week. You are called, commanded, and commissioned to bear fruit. And the owner of the vineyard says that if you do not bear fruit, you will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's truth and love. And at the same time, it's not just what you're doing, it's actually what you're thinking. What is the focus of your heart? Friend, listen to these next two verses, Romans 8, verse 4, and then verse 5, and I pray it will help you to discern and to distinguish the difference, the eternal difference between damning works of the flesh and developing fruit of the Spirit. Amen.
Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Okay, God created the way through the Holy Spirit to carry us upon the blood-bought mercy and grace of Jesus. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He killed sin on the cross for those that will be adopted as children of God. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, this is a point where we have to see the power of context. Because if I stop there, everybody would go home saying, woohoo! Yeah, see, that's great. Jesus died for us. We're all set. We've got the promise. I read right there. I stopped at the middle part of verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. But here's the problem. He defines us. He defines us as who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the us for whom this promise applies is for those who walk in the Spirit, under the power of the Spirit, where our journey is from here to there. Those whose walk is down here, that is in the flesh, that is all about the world, this does not apply. Let me give it to you in Greek, 1 John 3:18. Put up or shut up, that's the Greek, paraphrased. 1 John 3:18, let us love, think about this, in action and in truth. He says, let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth. Greek paraphrase, put up or shut up. God's word here says those who walk in the Spirit, those who are walking with me, those are the ones for whom the claim in Christ applies. I ask you, when you contrast the walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, are you walking as one that I've told you before is like a roach? When you see the truth in the light of Christ, you run from it. Or are you a moth that is drawn to the truth? Do you walk in the spoof of so many false gospels, or do you walk in the truth of the one true gospel? Do you walk lukewarm or red hot? Do you walk part-time or full-time, in the dark or in the light? Do you walk selfishly or selflessly? Does your walk speak of me or the Messiah? Does your walk look like that of a wolf or a sheep, or an under-shepherd? Do you manipulate, or do you serve? Do you take, or do you give? Do you hurt, meaning hurt others, or do you heal? Do you fear, or do you walk by faith? Do you deceive, or do you receive? Are you persecuting, or are you persecuted? Are you a divider or a uniter? Are you all sin or all in? God's word says that your walk will tell you whether or not you are in Christ or not. Again, not my word, but the word of God. Verse 5, for by contrast, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those, by contrast again, who are according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So hang on now. So now you're telling me it's not only how I walk, you're telling me it's how I think. So the mind that is set on the flesh is not in Christ. And it thinks about and focuses on and prioritizes the things of the flesh. Whereas those in Christ have their minds consumed with the things of the Spirit. Where are you? Where are you? And what and or whom are you in? What does your walk say? What does your thought life say? Comments regarding this envelop this idea of thoughts of the flesh versus thoughts of the spirit. Are you consumed by the world or by worship? Are you thinking about self or the Savior? Are you thinking about being jealous or zealous? Are you consumed with money or ministry? Are you thinking about comfort or challenge? Feelings or faith? Abortion or adoption? Are you thinking about your rights or God's righteousness? Are you thinking about lust or love, agape love? Are you thinking about the lies or the truth? Are you looking at your options or simple obedience? Are you looking to get ahead or be spirit-led? Are you thinking about being served or serving? Are you thinking about the master or the slave? Are you yourself seeing yourself as a master or a slave? Do you think about more or less? Do you think about mine or his? God's word in Romans 8 says that those that are in Christ will walk in the spirit and not walk in the flesh predominantly, will have a thought life that is predominantly spirit and God saturated and not fleshly and worldly centered or driven. Where are you?
Well, friends, I pray this is helping you as you look at Romans 8, verses 4 and 5, and now 6, 7, 8, and 9, I pray that you will see this is arguably one of the most important passages, one of the most helpful passages to understand the difference between the damning works of the flesh and the developing fruit of the Spirit. I pray that you see it matters what you do. It eternally matters. It matters eternally what you think and what's consuming your thought life. And friends, don't just think that this is for those obvious and egregious sins. No, I pray that you'll see in verses 6 through 9, the biblical definition of passive aggressive. You see, there is a gentleness that can lead to slothfulness that is just as damning as the overt sin. There's a passive aggressiveness. You'll see it. If you're not thinking about Christ, if you're not living for Christ, if your heart is not focused on Christ, then you are in an aggressive posture against him. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either helping me to gather or you're scattering. You'll see here as we now continue on, that the difference between the damning and the developing fruit is whether or not there's a genuineness to the passions that are attached to Christ. Watch this, and then we'll get back and we're getting ready to close.
Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. I ask you, where are you? Because the mind that is set on self and sin and world and flesh is dying. You are dying on the vine if that is where you are. You think that you've got to do these things to get ahead. You think that if you don't do it, nobody else will. You think it's the actual way to save your life, and it's the losing of it aggressively that is happening as we are consumed with thoughts of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That mind, per God's word, is dying or is already dead. Listen to Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Well, we don't put that on the postcards. Maybe we should. Listen to John 8, by contrast, those that are in Christ. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, speaking to those that said, "Yes, Lord, if you continue in my word," continue, not start up and stop, not do around the block. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Amen. Where are you? Who or what are you in? Verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. See, somebody says, "Hey, listen, mind your business. I'm minding my business. Why you got to go from preaching to meddling in my life? Come on now. I'm a good person." Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. You don't have to be aggressively angry. All you have to do is be consumed with self. To have other than Christ as the key focus of your life, and you are hostile towards God. Jesus said, "You are either gathering or scattering. You are either for me or against me." To focus on the flesh is to be hostile towards God. "For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." See, when we focus on self and we push away God and his ways, we're saying, "Listen, you're not my God." They don't know what they don't know. They're spiritually blind. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says it's foolishness to them. It's why we don't get angry. We love more. It's why we don't wag our finger. We roll up our sleeves. Why we don't put people in a headlock, we pray for them. We model and serve because we too have been saved by grace. This is what God's word says. But understand this, it's not a neutral third party. To not choose Christ totally is to be aggressively against God. And you cannot please him. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't care what you say about where you are here. You cannot say that you are pleasing to God. The only way that you can be pleasing to God is to be in Christ, surrendered in life and in thought life to the journey home to heaven there. That's what God's word says. Verse 9, however, praise God, I believe, and I thank God that many of you are captured in this however. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So he's saying, hang on now, I'm not talking to all of you, because however, some of you are not in the flesh, praise God, but are in the spirit. Listen to this, because here again, this is the part that people don't like, especially church people. Another one of those conditional clauses. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. This is the winnowing out. This is the heaven or hell fork in the road. This is what tells the story. If indeed. Now, why would God choose words like "if indeed"? Because not everybody who says they are his are his. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, even the ones with the great resumes. Then he puts the kicker on the if. If indeed. Right? As if to say, no, I know. When I said if, everybody, "Oh no, amen." He said, no, if indeed. I want you to think twice. I want you to really look inside. Have you surrendered your life to me? Have you been captured by grace? Am I your all in all? When you look at life, do you see me and then everything else beyond? When you look at your wife or your husband, do you see Christ? Do you love your wife second? Do you love your children second? I got some mail that says we don't like talking like that. Listen, you either do or you don't have Jesus as Lord. He's either Lord of all or Lord not at all. And guess what? My wife gets a better husband when I love her second. I love her better through Christ than I could ever love her on my own. My children get a better dad. You get a better pastor. My friends get a better friend. I ask you, where are you? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Say, Pastor Jeff, how do you know? The Word of God makes it very clear. They will know you are mine by your love for one another. You will know them by their fruit.
Friends, I pray this is helpful. I pray that you see. If you want to know how you can decipher whether or not you've got damning or developing fruit, it comes down to evaluating the very fruit itself. The fruit will tell you about the root. And biblically, theologically, it's this simple. The difference between the damning and the developing fruit comes down to whether or not Christ dwells in you. If what you are doing is of the world, you are in trouble. If it is the outflowing of his presence in you, you are developing and on your way home. Watch this, and then we'll come back and pray to close.
But you look at this life, and what you will see is a journey heading from here to there. Under the power of the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed. Say guaranteed, Pastor Jeff. Nobody makes guarantees anymore. My God guarantees. The God of the Bible guarantees. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, God's righteousness. This is where we were at the end of chapter 7. Yes, the reality of the spiritual walk is it is a battle, and the blessing is in the battle. You see, it is those who say, no, I'm comfortable here. I'm good enough here, and the changes that I'm willing to make are going to leave me here. Or I hear what you're saying about this whole narrow road. Jesus has got to be king, and the Bible's got to be my authority. Listen, I know what you're talking about there. I've got another place I'd like to go to, anywhere but there. That is always going to end in ruin. But God's word says, listen to verse 11, and here we will close for this morning. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. But if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will do the same resurrection to you, in you. That it is the power of God himself in and through his Holy Spirit in you who are in Christ, who have said to the gospel, I am a sinner in need of a Savior and I can do nothing on my own. Jesus, save me. Lord, rescue me. Capture my heart with your grace. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. The answer is yes. I don't even fully understand all the question yet. But Lord, the answer is yes. Take me, mold me. Please, Lord, I'm here. I'm here, and I know where that goes. And I understand there. I don't see it all yet, but I want to go there with you and be yours. Please, Lord, take me there. I'm willing to go on the narrow road. I'm willing to surrender all. I'm willing to make you first in everything. I'll live through the spiritual warfare with you. I want to love you. I want to pursue you with all that I have. And I'll take what you bring with you rather than take whatever I think I can get on my own. Lord, I don't like it here. I want to go there. And I recognize it's going to be a battle. Help me to celebrate each and every step. To be in Christ is to have been brought from here to there, from lost to found, from damned to having a reservation in heaven. Being a Christian is going from here to there, which is the daily sanctification process of taking steps towards more Christ-likeness. The principle of distinctive people is called out because this is a promise not for all, but those who are truly in Christ, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Do you talk a lot about your walk? Or do you walk your talk? For those that are in Christ Jesus, for those in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells, they're walking the real deal. God's word says that if your mind is consumed on issues of the flesh, if your priorities in life are based on the things of this world, then you are not walking as one who is in Christ. You are being told here in this passage that unless your walk says Jesus, and unless your thought life and your priorities say Jesus, and not just when somebody pops up with the quiz, but all day, every day, not perfectly, but passionately, not by accident, but intentionally. This is the community known as the biblical church, the biblical Christian. Those who want to walk with the Lord. Those who are walking with the Lord. Those who think about being His. And whose lives just reek a love for God. A love for people. A perspective of that, of a doulos, a slave, a blessed slave for Christ. That doesn't make you a Christian. That's the sign that you are a Christian. For you have been saved by grace through faith alone, not of works, lest any should boast. But you have been created in Christ for the works of God.
Amen and amen. I thank God that He's been clear in His word how to decipher the difference between the damning and the developing fruit. I pray that you will want to be that distinctive people in whom the power, the presence, the purposes of Almighty God become so obvious that you are the very aroma of Christ. Oh Lord, I pray for the people that are hearing this message, that they will want to be a developing people who contrast the damned and damning people. May your fruit be ever flowing in this family. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.